not only for George's acceptance of the gospel, but we thank you for his appreciation of the Christian virtues. We're reminded of those words of Peter whenever he said that we were to add to our faith knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Lord, we give you thanks for one who not only accepted the gospel, but who appreciated the Christian virtues. We're reminded too of the words of Peter, who reminds us that when one lives in such a way, when one accepts the gospel, then there will come a day whenever there will be an entrance ministered unto them abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As one version puts it, there will be a rich welcome for those who accept this gospel. And so we want to bow in your presence. We give you thanks today for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to give you thanks for George's acceptance of the gospel. We thank you for his appreciation of the Christian virtues. And we rejoice together today that he has experienced that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.
What voice would we have speaking to us today? No other voice than the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we turn now to his words, to his sad and bereft disciples in John chapter 14. George was greatly involved also in the work of charismatic renewal. And one of his friends and colleagues there was Imelda Heffernan. And Imelda will now read for us from John's Gospel, chapter 14.
A reading from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God still, and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If there were not, I should have told you. I am going now to prepare a place for you. And after I have gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you with me, so that where I am, you too may be. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, except through me. If you know me, you know my Father too. From this moment, you know him, you have seen him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
By George, and we now turn to the second hymn, God Sent His Son, They Call Him Jesus. The chorus, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Hymn 2.
Thank you.
I want to turn our attention to just one verse or one phrase of Scripture. The words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Christians in Philippi. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can think of no words that better sum up the life and the ministry and the heartbeat of George Harper. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Perhaps it's not a proper thing to compare Christians, but I know that I speak for many when I say that I do not expect to meet a finer Christian in my life than George Harper. And it's right that we take these few moments to pay tribute to a life that has touched all of us. George was born 88 years ago, the oldest of 9 brothers and 1 sister. As a young lad of 13 years old, he recalls in his little book, responding to the call of Christ in the gospel, the call to receive Christ's gift of salvation, the call to give his life to Christ in service. And that moment of decision altered and directed the whole course of his life from then on. It directed his choice of marriage partner. When he married Tilly Shirley, an exuberant and enthusiastic Christian girl. And together as a team, they worked very hard in the farm. They gave their energies to the cause of the gospel. They opened their home as a place of hospitality. But I've no doubt that their greatest achievement of all under God was as Christian parents, raising 8 children who each in turn came to share their same strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with great color and humor, George has related something of the ups and downs of those earlier days in that little book that I mentioned, in his family and in the farm and community. He calls it Then and Now, as far back as I can remember. I think it was 25 years ago or so that they moved together to live in their new house on the hill, which became the family home. Tilly and George were together for nearly 50 years, until Tilly's death 14 years ago. And that was followed by the untimely passing of daughter June soon after. But despite that double blow, George was steadfast in his work and in his ministry. He was a natural choice as one of the first elders ordained here in this congregation. He became a much loved leader in our midst, bringing wit and godly wisdom to our elders' meetings. Tower of strength and a model of consistent Christian living for the whole church family, taking an interest in everyone, both young and old, persistent in prayer for all of us. He was not only ever present at worship, but also at times for prayer and for Bible study, and always contributed greatly to those times. And he continued to do that as long as he was physically able, indeed a great deal beyond. Even on the bleakest of winter mornings, the little red car would be first in the car park for our early Saturday morning prayer meeting when fainter souls slept in. But his ministry was much, much wider than one congregation or one church. Wherever God's people met, wherever people were seeking after the things of God, George wanted to be there to encourage and to support. For many years he attended worship first at the little church at Ennisnag before coming to the second service here in this church. He'd have to travel widely to Christian meetings and conventions. We've mentioned just some of his involvements in charismatic renewal, in the faith mission, in the work of the Gideons, in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. George made friends and commanded respect wherever he went, and not least with those with whom he disagreed. And of course, as well as doing all of these things, he was busy on the farm and as a father. But in these last couple of years, as his health began to decline, the spirit was still willing and the mind was still very clear, but the flesh became increasingly weak. But even when George was confined to home, he still maintained a keen interest in everything that was going on, whether on the farm or the church or in the world outside. I recall one day not very long ago when he was particularly weak, but he had just been engaging in a conversation with Robert about the merits of the euro, something I suspect that not too many of us would have been able to add much to. But Robert had to keep him up to date with what was going on. His mind and his spirit remained keen and fresh. And he enjoyed and loved the support of his whole family round him, right to the end. And they in turn gave themselves to him, in many cases traveling regularly, very large distances to be there. And I know that they would acknowledge the exceptional daily and nightly care and nursing skill of Colleen, which made all the difference over these last months. And indeed, the whole family would also express great appreciation to the support of the home care team, who did so much for George during these latter months. George had hoped that he would see his second book published. It's coming out, God willing, in a few weeks. He even hoped he may see the new millennium. But God took him home around midnight on Monday at the age of 88. How do we sum up the life and the witness of a man like George Harper? I suspect if I were to ask each of you to come forward today, each would focus on something different. George, the family man, the farmer, the neighbor, the author, the church leader, the friend. But above all, I cannot think of George except as George the Christian, because that's what he was. He was Christ's man through and through. For to me to live is Christ. That was the mark of his life. That commitment determined how he lived, how he brought up his family, how he died. And in the New Testament, I think we see the sheer beauty and balance of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that George reflected something of that balance of his master. I think of his depth and his breadth. Some of us have a deep faith, but we become far too narrow. Others are broad and we become far too shallow. But George had a deep, unshakable faith, and yet had a remarkably broad vision and a broad range of friendships within the Christian community. He was quite prepared to take risks, to involve himself with those with whom he disagreed, because he wanted to reach out the hand of friendship in the name of Christ. He cared very little for labels except that of Christ. He had a depth and a breadth. But he was a man of the Word and the Spirit. Some Christians are strong in the Word because they are rightly concerned for truth. Others are keen to focus on the Spirit because they rightly are concerned for life. But George was a man of both. He was faithful to the truth of the Word of God. He was, in that sense, an evangelical. He was open to the life of the Holy Spirit. He was, in the New Testament sense, a charismatic. Not either or, but both. A man of the Word and a man of the Spirit. But he was, again, both a natural and a spiritual man. Someone has said that true godliness is to do the spiritual thing in a natural way, and the natural thing in a spiritual way. George had an earthy godliness and a godly earthiness. He was a very funny man, but never flippant. He moved very easily, like his master, from talking of seeds and crops to speaking of heaven and salvation. There were no secular or sacred parts to his life. All was Christ's. And I think that was especially noticeable in his prayers. Totally devoid of jargon or cliche, reverent and yet intimate, brief and yet full, simple and yet profound, like a child speaking naturally to a heavenly Father. How we will miss those prayers. And George was strong and yet gentle. How kindly he was towards the shortcomings of others. He never gave up on those who fell or those who struggled. What great sympathy he showed for them. In many ways, George was an easy man to disagree with because he could disagree without being disagreeable. And we did it often. But yet, he spoke strongly when Christ's honor was at stake. He was quite prepared to protest if necessary, and on some occasions did. And when the little Presbyterian church was in danger of closure, George stood his ground with a little group of others. We would not be here today were it not for that stand. A gentle man, but a strong man. And in many ways, George was a man, I don't know how to put this, both of the old and of the new. Though he was a relatively old man at 88 years old, and a man who loved the old truths and loved to sing the old hymns, he was not a traditionalist. He was greatly interested in what the Holy Spirit is doing today. He was greatly concerned about what was right for the young people today. He was anchored to the rock and yet wanted to be geared to the times. A man both of the best of the old things, but a man who was open to the new. For to me, to live is Christ. That was how George lived. And to die is gain. That was how he died. George, of course, put it in his own fairly earthy way. He said this many times over recent months. He said, I have my bags packed and I'm ready to go. Paul puts it a little more theologically. He said, to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul uses a very special word here, depart. It's a philosopher's word. It means the unraveling of a difficult problem. And George is to agonize and debate over difficult problems. For example, why are there not more answers to our prayers for healing this side of heaven? That was a question that troubled him. Well, he will have the unloosing of that problem now. He has departed to be with Christ, that place of answers, not questions. But it's also a farmer's word. It means the unloading of a heavy burden, the unyoking of an oxen after a heavy day's work. And I think George is very conscious of that. He felt his body wearing out, and he often joked that there wasn't much left of it. That was his own way of putting it. The time had come for a rest and a refit, a body fitted for eternity. Just the other day, Audrey, his granddaughter, was talking to me of a little cage that I brought into the pulpit here one morning recently. It had once been full of life, of caterpillars, eating and growing and active and busy, feeding on the leaves. But now it appeared lifeless, just those old shells, the chrysalises hanging from those leaves. No sign of life. But there's coming a day very soon when that cage will be full of life again, when those old shells are cast aside and a new and much more beautiful life emerges, the life of the butterfly. The metamorphosis complete. And that is exactly the picture the Apostle Paul uses of the fate or the outcome of the believer. This is what he says: we will not all sleep, but we will all be metamorphosed. We will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this perishable body will put on the imperishable. These lowly bodies will be made like his glorious body. And as young Audrey reflected on the chrysalises in the cage, she said this: that's what happened to Grandad, isn't it? And she was right. The body, the old body cast off, and a new body fitted for eternity. But the word to depart is also a sailor's word. It refers to the unmooring of a ship heading for a distant horizon. Farewells on this shore, but welcomes and reunions on the other. We're sad today because for us this is a temporary parting. But for George it's a time of reunions with those who have gone before, with that vast multitude that no man can number gathered around the throne, and above all with Christ, whom having not seen, he loved. The one he worshipped by faith, he now worships by sight. Where is it put more beautifully than by the psalmist? When I awake, I will see his face. That's what happened on Monday night to George. He went to sleep on this side, and he awoke to see the face of Christ. 3 weeks ago, with a friend, I went to pray with George and with Robert and some of the family. And he still then had strength, as he always wanted to do, to pray for us. We were having a time of mission. And he ended his prayer with his usual conciseness, with this doxology: "And Lord, ours shall be the blessing, and yours shall be the praise and the glory." That was not only his doxology, but that was the legacy and is the legacy of his life. Blessing to us, glory to God. And as we finish this reflection, George's life, I think, raises questions and challenges for us, does it not? It raises the question, what is our motto in life? For to me to live is what? Making money? Building my reputation? Finding pleasure? Doing my own thing? Or can we say today, for to me to live is Christ? For only the person who can say, for to me to live is Christ, can go on like George to add, and to die is gain. But I think there's a second question for us today. Will this generation raise up Christians of the caliber of George Harper? That life for Christ began as a young 13-year-old lad when he yielded his life to Christ, and from that path he never diverted again. May it be that some Christian here, maybe some young Christian, will say, I want to live a life like George. I want that to be the outcome of my life. Blessing to others. Glory to God. What greater legacy could any man leave among us? Let's join together in prayer. Father, we ask that you will bless this reflection upon your word to our encouragement and to our challenge. And Father, grant that all of us will be able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, for your name's sake. Amen. We're going in a moment to sing our closing hymn, but can I draw your attention very briefly to the announcements or notices on the back of your order, just to welcome you very warmly on behalf of the family, and they're very grateful for your presence and your support over recent days and especially today. Donations in lieu of flowers may be given to the home care support team, and there is a plate in the porchway if you want to contribute towards that very worthy cause. The service of committal will follow this service almost immediately out at Ennisnag Church, and you will find that car parking is available in the stores just opposite the church. And then the family also want to welcome you back, if you're able to come, to have a cup of tea afterwards. You will all be very welcome. But let's now stand in praise of God as we sing a last hymn which points us heavenwards. Number 3, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. The words of the grace are a prayer. Let us now share in that prayer for each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Just ask me to remind you that on your order of service there are a couple of hymns on the back. Do keep them for the graveside, and we will use those words there.